Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, and reading verses 1 to 9. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the chapter before us, as I mentioned last week, the theme that goes throughout the whole chapter is sexual immorality. And in fact, it began last week in the previous chapter where Paul addressed sexual immorality for the sin that it was and how it needs to be put away. It needs to be far from us. We need to flee from it. That's the way Paul writes about it. But now we might say, but how are people to cope then? I mean, God has given us these desires. How are those people that are not married, or have been married and now are widowed or widowers, or children that youth that are not married, how are they to deal with these passions and desires that God has made us with? And so the Apostle Paul addresses that. He talks about that. He doesn't ignore it and say, well, you have to figure that out yourself. No, God does take into consideration the struggles that we face day by day. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature. And the scripture says he was faced with all the temptations we're faced with. So it's not like we can say, or think at least, with respect to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he doesn't really know the way that we live. He doesn't know the struggles that we face. He absolutely does. He absolutely does. And so the Word of God is not idealistic, as some people think. That it can't be lived. We can't cope with life just by the things that the Bible says. No, we can. God's word is profitable for us. And so this chapter presents us with a comprehensive counsel to believers as to how to approach such issues, whether we're married or single. Now, one may think that Paul is going beyond his ability in terms of authority by saying that he wishes people were like himself. In other words, not married, single. And that he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But the Apostle Paul says that, as we will see in this chapter, on two scores. One is that there was some issue that was coming. There was some, as he calls it, present distress that was coming, in which it would make it not wise to rush into a marriage relationship. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter. But the other aspect that Paul has a concern about is that there is an element in which, that he personally knew himself, of course, in which to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a certain capacity makes marriage very difficult. I mean, you can imagine, if Paul was married, what kind of life his family would have had. I mean, he faced death all day long. I mean, he went from place to place planting churches, and he was there for a number of months and even years, and he was constantly facing conflict. And so you can imagine that in that kind of a situation, marriage isn't the most... It's not that you can give marriage all of your attention and your children and your wife. And so Paul is mindful of that. And he's saying, hey, in some cases, it's good to be single in the sense that you're free to serve the Lord. Not that we can't serve the Lord if we're married, but to a greater extent. And you mentioned that also in chapter 7 that is before. Sexual immorality, like all sin, is very alluring. It's very difficult. And when we look at our society, especially the society now, where all of that is presented to us right in our faces, everywhere you turn, and the access to that is so overwhelming that anyone can have access to it, you can see how difficult it is in our society with regard to this sin. And the temple and the devil traps so many people of all walks of life, I might add. And as I've mentioned before, in terms of church leaders, whether it's in the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, it doesn't really matter. Whether it's conservative churches, whether it's liberal churches, it doesn't matter. It's all over the place. And when we look at society in general, when you look at young people and the way society is going, that's the way it is. And so this passage before us is something that we need to take seriously and need to think upon and act upon so that we might truly be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would be equipped and ready to serve him in whatever way he calls. And if he gifts us in this area and he calls us to serve him in a certain way, that we consider what Paul is saying in these verses and what he reflected in his life. It's not that he's saying one thing and doing another. No, he knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what it was to take this on to himself. It's not that he didn't have any desires or passions. But he served the Lord, and he realized in the way that the Lord was calling him and what he was to do, the marriage for him was not a good fit. And so he remained single, and he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he excelled all the other apostles in terms of service. Because they had other responsibilities, a family, but not him. And so he gave his whole life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has its own answers, as I've said, with respect to these things. The world doesn't think we have a problem. The world thinks that sexuality and the desires that we have, They're just natural desires. There's nothing wrong with them. And so to exercise them is okay, perfectly okay. All we have to do is make sure that there are no ill consequences. So we don't want pregnancies to happen. We don't want sexual diseases to happen. So they'll focus all of their attention on reducing them. They never want to say, flee sexual immorality. Oh no, can't say that. And so they give their versions of solutions. And others did in the New Testament as well. Some just didn't forbid marriage. They said you shouldn't get married. Other people went off and lived by themselves. Now they're like monks. But that's not a solution. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, well, you know, if you have a problem in this area, then go in the forest and just live in a cabin. It doesn't say that at all. Because the Bible is realistic. So what does Paul say? Well, the first thing that he brings to our attention is that there are two choices. There are two choices. It is beyond doubt that marriage is a good option for believers, male and female. It would be a travesty for any believer to interpret it is good for a man not to touch a woman to mean that it is a better choice for believers to remain single, or worse, that it is a morally wrong for believers to get married. But it's the lower root, as it were. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Absolutely, that's not what Paul is saying. And why should we reject that anyway, that reasoning? Well, because marriage is a legitimate option and has been from the beginning of time. And furthermore, the reason for Paul stating and making this statement is clearly tied in part to the present distress which the Corinthians were going to face. And we'll see that as we go through chapter 7 in the coming weeks. In 1 Timothy 4:3, Paul condemns those forbidding marriage. He condemns those that went around saying, oh no, Christians shouldn't marry. That it is wrong almost for Christians to marry. And Paul opposed that. In fact, he said, it's a sign of apostasy when people come saying these things. Marriage is a divine institution, as we know from Genesis. God stated that it is not good for man to be alone. I mean, that's what he said about Adam when he created Adam. That it was not good for man to be alone. And so he made woman and brought them together in marriage. The Bible repeatedly speaks about marriage as an honorable institution. And all experience teaches us that as a rule, marriage is necessary for the full development of society. Those that think that singleness in and of itself promotes holiness are mistaken. As history shows, marriage is the one means by which our natural desires are honorably met in God's plan. Of course, there are many other purposes accomplished through marriage as well in God's plan. But sexual immorality is certainly hindered. Notice what I say. In marriage, sexual immorality is hindered. It is not destroyed. So in other words, it means that if you get married, you have struggles with these things, you get married, don't be so foolish to think that now I'm never going to have any problems in that area. No. It's not the solution. Sexual immorality happens even in marriages. So it's not like our struggle is over once we get married. Paul is not suggesting that marriage is the whole solution of sexual immorality. No. No. Now, this is one sin that you can't just lay on young people and say it's their problem. It's everyone's problem. But marriage certainly does help in that regard. On the other hand, singleness has its advantages too. As I said, Paul's life is one wonderful example of that. He sacrificed the married life. He had every right to have a wife. That it was a choice that he made. It was an option that he embraced with a clear view to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the capacity in which he was called, that is, to be an apostle. And in certain cases, in the present distress, as he mentions, it is advisable not to burden oneself with marital responsibilities. We'll say more about that when we come to that verse. But certainly, I mean, if war is about to break out, I know the world kind of goes in the opposite direction. The war's about to break out, you rush off and get married. I mean, I guess there's a certain logic to that in people's minds. But really? Really? I mean, you can imagine the Jews in the Second World War, sorry, and the circumstances in which they were, and the things that were about to happen. Marriage isn't the greatest step to be taken in those troubled times. And so sometimes it's wise for us to look at the circumstance, say, is it the time for me to take on added responsibilities of marriage? Not that you can't be married in those circumstances. Obviously, the people there are that are already married and those things come. Well, then they have to deal with them. But to willingly put oneself in that situation. And so there was some sort of stress, some difficulty, difficult conditions that were coming as far as the Corinthians were concerned, that Paul is advising them to think long and hard about entering into marriage. There are two gifts. There are advantages and responsibilities that come with each option. The two options are not without struggles. None of us could successfully embrace either option without the grace and the power of God. We can easily, as I say, think of examples that I've already mentioned, where it would be wise for us to not enter marriage. Not necessarily to embrace singleness for the rest of their lives, but certainly not to enter marriage in those difficult surroundings. But Paul states that God gives each one his own gift, either to be married or to be single, in verse 7. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. So if we're going to pursue the single life and serve the Lord, then it's only by the grace of God we're going to do it. It's not that there's something biologically different in us than other people, so that we don't need that and we don't have those struggles. It's not saying that at all. It's not saying there's some people that have no sexual difficulties whatsoever and they can choose the life of being single. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that at all. But God gives us the ability and the strength to face those struggles as we serve Him and as we live our life as singles rather than in marriage. That's a gift of God. And so is the gift in terms of marriage. Marriage brings all great and wonderful blessings, but also struggles. It's not easy for two people to come together and live together and love one another till death do us part. That's not an easy task. It takes a gift from God. It takes grace from God. To love and to serve others. And so we mustn't think that one needs God's grace and the other one doesn't. No, both need the grace of God. So God gives some the gift to live and the single life so that they are not encumbered with other responsibilities so that they can serve the Lord. Both choices are good and necessary in God's providence. We must, in our words and actions, be very careful that we do not give the impression that detracts from this important truth and give this message that somehow singleness is subpar. It's not. Or that marriage is for those that really can't control themselves. It's not. It's not. It's us serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He calls us. Though in general, the married state is more populous than the single life, it does not mean that singles serve an inferior role in God's church. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul did not serve an inferior role as far as an apostle. No, he outworked all of them. And he was not saying, they're lazy and I'm a hard worker. No, no, no. He was single. They were married. And so he had the ability to serve the Lord more and consistently. Let us give God thanks for both options. And be grateful to Him that He gives us all that we need to serve Him. But with a marital state, there are obligations that we have. There's a marital agreement that God calls us to. One of the ways in which this temptation is hindered is addressed by God through the institution of marriage. And so this is for both male and female. To suggest that only males struggle with this temptation is not true to empirical evidence. I mean, that's the way people look at it. It's the male. It's the males. Well, no, it's not only the males. It's females too. God has made both male and females with a need of fellowship in the marital state. It's for both. It's for both. And to give this idea that only males are, in a sense, struggle with this is absolutely false. And it's a myth that is given in our society. To divide, further divide. But the Bible doesn't do that. It's for both. There must be an agreement between husband and wife that among all the responsibilities we have toward one another, providing a means of intimacy is important, for it can pose powerful stresses, as Paul says, as he addresses it as better to marry than to burn. Again, as I said, applicable to both. How important that both partners recognize that each husband has his wife and each wife has a husband. It's not good for man or woman to be alone. This is expressly mentioned as a remedy for sexual immorality, and therefore each partner must recognize their responsibility to help one another. When we allow ourselves to manipulate this agreement, we break covenant and impose on each other burdens. There is in the marriage relationship an affection that is right and proper. Paul states that a husband must render to his wife the affection due her and the wife likewise. And he applies it by saying, that here we see intimacy is not some desire devoid of heart, felt love. It's not just an activity. It's supposed to be an expression of our affection and that we have toward our wife and the wife has towards her husband. The husband owes affection and is commanded to fulfill it. And the wife likewise is to render affection due to her husband. We're not to treat one another in such a way that affection is earned by works, but rather rendered with love, because that is what marriage includes. intimacy symbolizes the total unity and oneness that two people have in the Lord. No wonder when struggles and stresses are allowed to enter the marriage relationship, then intimacy invariably takes a hit. Healthy marriages are those in which both partners work hard to render to each other perfection. And we have marital authority. We live in a day where women are asserting their right to have full control and power over their bodies, especially in the area of abortion. There is some truth to the notion that God has given us responsibilities over our bodies to use them for His glory, which does not include aborting children. It is also important that we in no way advance anything that enslaves women either. What Paul states here has nothing to do with slavery. Both husband and wife do not have authority from God to disregard their partner by asserting their right to do with their body only what they choose and when they choose. Paul states that in marriage we're to give ourselves to each other such that the marriage partner has authority over the other partner's body. So for anyone to say, well, that's my body, I'm going to do with it what I want, so forget it. No, not in the marriage context. Paul states that in marriage we're to give ourselves to each other such that the marriage partner, each marriage partner, has authority over the other. Though there is structure in marriage, yet when it comes to our bodies, neither has the right to exclusive control of one's body. In the context of widespread exaltation of celibacy and Paul's choice of singleness, it is all that more incredible that Paul should be the one that emphasize the importance of intimacy in marriage, such that neither partner should demand total control of their body, even at the expense of their married partner. Let both marriage parties be always mindful of God's purpose to provide in marriage a healthy outlet for the desires that God has given us so that we are not overly burdened. No wonder singleness is said to be a gift from God. Let us thank God for our partners and be God's avenues of these good gifts. And finally, marital sacrifices in verse 5. There can be limited deprivation. The importance of rendering to our partners all that God has ordained in marriage, Paul commands that neither partner must deprive the other except with mutual consent and for a limited time. Paul sees that there are lawful situations where it is appropriate for the one partner to ask the other to mutually consent to suspend such privileges and rights of those that are married. Such times of suspension must be planned and limited in duration. The temptation and desires are of such a nature that we must be careful not to test our limits. We need to work hard to minimize such periods in our life. So let us understand that there will be times that we're to give up our God-given privileges, but God understands our desires and seeks to minimize their adverse effects. We might ask, what are these times that such privileges can be suspended with mutual agreement? And Paul mentions praying and fasting. Perhaps this might involve taking a vow, as Paul did, in which he shaved his head and headed to Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, we have holy exercises that involved refraining from intimacy. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, and also in Exodus 19, verse 15, before they were going to come to Mount Sinai. And when David is fleeing and he wanted the showbread, And the priest said, well, are the men, are their vessels holy? In other words, their bodies. That was a reference. And that's what David said, that they were. And certainly in Paul's day, and in the transition between the church and the temple, there was an overlap between Old Testament and New Testament. We might point out that in our lives, in the modern world, there are responsibilities that take us away from our marriage partners, such as the armed services or work or even professional sports. Whatever the cause of such separation, we need to make sure that we work with our marriage partners to minimize the duration and frequency of such times. One can see how important this whole issue is, and therefore it must be taken seriously by married believers. Let us never lose sight of this, because the line of victims is long and shocking. Paul stresses two factors that should put all believing married people on notice. The first is that Satan is active to exploit this area through temptation. Not only does he exploit the natural desires that God has placed in each of us, but also, especially today, he uses the unbelieving world to bombard us with images that seek to excite in us such desires. How we need to be on extreme alert that we do not expose ourselves to such images. Satan is looking for you to find opportunities to tempt you. When we watch and listen or read of such temptations, we increase the effectiveness of Satan's temptation. It would be like someone who has a weak spot for alcohol to put himself in the midst of friends in a bar or at a party where alcohol is flowing freely and music excites the passions. Not only does Paul focus on the enemy, but also on our tendency to have lack of determination and control in this area. And when we look around and us and see the widespread exploitation and promotion of sexual passions, as well as sexual immorality on every level, especially in terms of movies, music, and sports, we do well to arm ourselves with these cautions. We're told to flee youthful lusts, flee sexual immorality, because we are weak in this area. And temptation is strong. Yes, marriage is one means of resisting sexual immorality, but it is not automatic. So we must work hard and be careful, even as married couples. How careful must singles or those that are widowed must be? How careful. If it is hard for married couples, how much more should they take every precaution not to expose themselves to such dangers? Yes, God gives us a gift of singleness, but it still requires great effort and caution. Sexual immorality abounds, but God's grace abounds even more towards those who have ears to hear. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word because it brings clarity. It brings truth to shine its light upon our hearts and upon the struggles that are contained in it. And our Father in heaven, your word has put its holy finger upon a very difficult area for us and especially for our society. And so, Father, we pray for your people. And we pray that they might indeed be holy vessels, instruments in your hands, to teach by our example to all those around us how it is that we are to respect the bodies that you have given to us. And, our Father, in heaven, we pray for all. We pray for those that are married, and we pray for those that are single. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the grace and the wisdom to serve you and to use our bodies as instruments of holiness to bring honor and glory to your name. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless each and every one of us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 719.